probably can tell we're having something to do with sin tonight. So here we are in spirituality number 3. Still talking about it. Yep. Hope you like our decoration. Some of you might have thought we were changing into a new denomination or something. But no, don't worry. It's okay. So anyways, before we get going, since we're talking about spirituality, we need to be filled with the Spirit, and that's a very important concept when it comes to living the Christian way of life, the Word of God, and learning it, applying it in our lives. So we do that by, of course, confession of sin, and we acknowledge or admit our sins before God the Father. He is then faithful and just to forgive us those sins and to cleanse us from everything unrighteous that is in us, and we are ready to move forward. So let's go ahead and take a minute. We'll do that, and we'll get going. Let's pray. Dear Father, we are just always blown away by your plan that's in place, that's been in place, and we just pray that we can be faithful to you as believers and continue on the plan that you desire for our lives. And we also are very thankful that the Word is complete and that we are here at a time that is unique, and we are able to be a part of your body and also to live in this world, in a fallen world at the same time. We're just grateful for it. And we just ask tonight that we can concentrate in a way that is meaningful and personal, so we can begin to learn more about you and how to love you as we grow in this relationship. We thank you so much, and we ask all these things in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. So here we are to spirituality number 3. And as you know, this is an important topic. I feel like this is a topic that is kind of central to the Christian life, I guess you could say. It's unique because it wasn't something that previous generations or dispensations, I guess I could say, had. But we do have it. And so we have to take it serious, and we have to be very specific about it, because God is very specific about it. And so I guess I could start by just reading what we're talking about, number 16 and 17 on the doctrinal statement. I have it up here just to get us going. It says, "We believe that spirituality is an absolute condition in the life of every believer in this age, wherein he is controlled by or filled with the Holy Spirit, walking in love and fellowship with the Lord Jesus Christ." Number 17 is, "We believe that spirituality is distinct from maturity, that a believer becomes carnal through any of mental, verbal, or overt sin, that spirituality and fellowship with Christ is restored solely by confession of sin to God." So there's your scripture references, and we haven't looked at all of them, but we've looked at some, and we're going to continue to do that tonight. But you can see what we're talking about. It's definitely focused around the Holy Spirit. And I get excited about this topic because it's just how we get our power. It's how we can do anything in the Christian life, is through God, the Holy Spirit. And that's what spirituality is really all about. It's about doing things that God wants us to do in a sinful body, but we're able to do it through His power and His righteousness and to glorify Him. And we can only do that if we're spiritual. And yes, I know you're thinking, well, I'm a believer and I'm indwelled by the Spirit. But you remember, this is unique. From all the other ministries of the Holy Spirit, the filling is the only one that we're commanded to be back in or to be filled with, right? All these other ones, there's no command, which means they're permanent. This is the one that's temporary because it's affected by sin. Sin is the one thing that takes away our power. It's the one thing that gets us out of the plan of God. It's the one thing that gets us sidetracked from glorifying God. It's the only thing that hinders that fellowship, hinders that relationship with God. It doesn't change your position in Christ, but it does affect your relationship. And so that's how important it is. And if we don't notice that there's a command here, well, then you lose the picture of the whole entire thing about us having to do something as far as sin goes, as far as walking in the Spirit, and as far as walking in the light. I mean, these things are synonymous. So we have to take them as they are from Scripture and teach them and learn about them. So, and what we're still looking at here is the fact that spirituality is that absoluteness that God offers us. Because remember, His Word tells us that He's absolutely perfect. And the only way we can live in that plan is, with the sin nature, is to have something that is perfect. And God has given us Himself. So what He requires of us is, okay, He says, I know you have sin. I know you have to walk in a sinful world, in a sinful body. But hold on, I've solved that problem because I've given you Jesus Christ to die and pay for those sins, number one. And number two, I've given you a helper because I've left the earth temporarily. So while Jesus Christ is gone, He gave us the Holy Spirit. And so naturally, you can imagine that He wants you to take advantage of that helper, right? That's help. The paraclete is the Greek word, and that's what it means. It means helper. And I don't know about you, but I need help. I need help, and God, thankfully, has given us help. He's given us the Holy Spirit, God Himself, right? Three in one, one God. So I think it's pretty clear, especially when we look at verses like Ephesians 5:18, that there's a responsibility on the believer's part, on you and my part, that we have to do something. In other words, be obedient to the commands that God tells us, and therefore fulfill those commands in order to take advantage of the filling of the Holy Spirit. And that's what we're really getting down to. So, and the only way we can lose this is what we're seeing in every single context of these passages. What's around it is what? Sin. Sin. It takes our power away instantly. Why? Because remember that battle. There's a king of the hill battle happening in your soul constantly. Someone's looking for control at all times. It's your sin nature, and it's the Holy Spirit. They want control. They both want control, but we have to be the middleman when it comes to volition. We're responsible. See, it's good to have options unless you pick the wrong option, right? God's given you a volition, and that's power. That is a lot of power. Because He knows that you have the power to choose right or wrong, choose for or against Him. And that's another part of this, the aspect of this that this kind of evolves around is our part. You know, we're not the Holy Spirit, but at the same time, God has given us the volition to choose to receive the Holy Spirit, to be controlled by the Holy Spirit. To live a life that is Spirit-filled. You know, all those words have meaning if we keep them in context and we just don't start spinning circles and dancing around here, right? There is a life to be lived in the filling of the Holy Spirit. And it's very meaningful and it's very powerful. And it can be even emotional, depending on where you're at in your spiritual life. But I think most of that emotion is from a sense of joy and thanksgiving that we can have in our souls that, and if you want to dance, you know, fine, dance. I'm not saying there's anything wrong with dancing. But the Holy Spirit offers us these things, and that's something to be thankful for. You know, it's very exciting to me to know that we don't have to do this on our own. We don't. And don't think that like you do have to do it on your own, because once you get stuck in that corner, you know, you really feel trapped, essentially, I feel. So we looked at the context on this, and we saw how important it is to be filled in Ephesians 5:18. And remember, that included being careful how you walk, being careful, which has to do with sin again. It included being wise in your day-to-day decisions to do with truth. Only way we can be wise is with truth in the mind so we can make those decisions that we need to make. Another thing is, we have to make the most of our time. Time is of the essence when it comes to the filling of the Holy Spirit, when it comes to life, when it comes to how much time we have left That's a big deal. So if we're going to be filled with the Spirit, you got to ask yourself, how much am I going to be filled with the Spirit? That's a question. It is a question. And it's a question we need to ask ourselves every day. Because if we're not paying attention, we're not careful about that piece, we're not going to be careful about walking in the Spirit. Because you can't walk if you're not controlled. You can't walk, you can't be in the light, you can't be walking in righteousness if you don't have God's power pushing you in that direction. And that's what the Spirit's there for, to do these things for us. So remember this, this is what Paul told us in Galatians, that there was a constant desire from the flesh and from the Spirit. And remember, those two were in opposition against each other. And that's that King of the Hill battle that I'm telling you about. That's why I'm trying to focus on the emphasis, put the emphasis on black and white and absolute, filled, not filled, either controlled or not controlled, those kind of things. Because it is very apparent in your life that one decision can get us not only to be in a carnal state from sin, but also to be making wrong decisions after that one decision that we are out of the filling of the Holy Spirit. We lose that fellowship with God. So remember Galatians 5, it's a good, or Ephesians. Therefore, be careful how you walk, not as unwise men, but as wise, making the most of your time because the days are evil. So then do not be foolish, but understand the will of the Lord, what the will of the Lord is. And do not get drunk with wine, for that is a waste of time, right? But be filled with the Spirit. Remember, that's all about control. Let me close this out. And then here's what I was getting to, Galatians 5:16. But I say, walk by means or by the Spirit, and you will not carry out the desire of the flesh. For the flesh sets its desire against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh, for these are in opposition to one another, so that you may not do the things that you please. And the last set of verses we left off with to see these concepts was in 1 John. That's a big part of the spiritual life, and it's not directed to unbelievers, it's directed to believers in Jesus Christ. And it's talking about sin, it's talking about walking in the power of the Holy Spirit, is what it says. So let me start to read that. This is 1 John 1:5. It says, this is the message we have heard from Him and announced to you, that God is light and in Him there is no darkness at all. And I know I mentioned this on Sunday, but it's very clear here and apparent what God consists of. What He is, what He is all about, and what He doesn't want to have any part of. So you can understand that there, why there is such an opposition there between the flesh and the Spirit, because it's not part of God. This is not something that is part of God. He doesn't subscribe to it. He doesn't like it, and He doesn't appreciate it. Remember, that's the grieving, the Holy Spirit. There's a something that's happening that we need to take note of here, that we are very capable of, that God is completely opposed to. He's completely opposed to it. So you can probably guess that if God is light, He's going to require you to not only be light, but to walk in that same light. That's what He consists of. That is His requirement, not only for Himself, but for you. That's what He is. It's not a requirement. It's what He's made of, is perfection, righteousness. So we don't have a command in 1 John that tells us to walk in the light. But we do have a command in other places. One of those places is Ephesians 5:8. Let's look at that really quickly. Because this is what God consists of. And here we are being commanded to do the walk in the same thing here. It says, for you were formerly darkness. And I take that as you were formerly an unbeliever. Darkness. There was nothing in you besides darkness. There was no light in you. But now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. For the fruit of the light consists in all goodness and righteousness and truth. Trying to learn what is pleasing to the Lord. So now we're getting more details about the light. Do you see it's bringing out what the light is, what the light consists of? Isn't that neat? So the first thing I think to note here is that you're light in the Lord. That's a description of you. But at the same time, there's still a command to walk as children of light. So you can see there could be a disconnect there. This is talking about your position and your title, and it's also instantly giving you a command to do what you're supposed to do as a Christian, to walk in that light. And that makes perfect sense when we think about our position and where we are and what we're supposed to do. Remember, there's a lot of scripture that we'll see tonight that is one of the main purposes of the believer, is to walk in the light. Because look what the light is producing, or what it consists of. Goodness, which I don't have to tell you is divine good. Righteousness and truth. I mean, those are huge parts and concepts of the Christian life in our life, daily life. Because if we're thinking, living, applying these three words, that's the spiritual life right there. That is the spiritual life. Now notice they're kind of high level concepts. I understand that. There's a lot of things we could talk about within these concepts of Scripture, like divine good. That's a big topic, right? Righteousness, huge. We have God's righteousness in us, but at the same time, we can walk in unrighteousness. And then truth. What is our whole life based on? Truth. The truth of God's Word. But I just wanted you to notice that they're a little bit higher level, because what we're going to see in a little bit is that it starts getting a little more granular. It starts getting a little more detailed and giving us more information about what this consists of. Well, we can see what the light consists of. These three things, which is our spiritual life, the helicopter view, right? It's looking down. It can see everything about it. And that's the good thing. So, and that's understandable. Now, we do have the command. You saw that. I have it underlined. Walk as children of light. And this verse is talking about a time when we didn't have the ability to walk in the light. It's saying you were once this. You were formerly this. You couldn't do that. You didn't have this available to you to be able to walk as I'm requiring, or as I'm commanding you to walk. You weren't able to. Why? Because we didn't have God's righteousness. We didn't have the Holy Spirit available to us, right? We were an unbeliever. So he's trying to get them around the idea that formerly, yeah, you were darkness. I understand that. But now it's a new ball game. Now there's a requirement. Now there's a time pressing on your life, and that you're required to walk in that time of the light. Remember, it consists of the good things. You want to be in it more often, obviously, right? So, and that's why he says, but now. I know it was then, but now it's this way. And a lot of Christians don't even understand there's a but now. Right, we're kind of lackadaisical when it comes to the time aspect and walking as children of light. We can see that, we can read it, but do we take it seriously? That's another question. I don't know. Hopefully we do, right? But Paul's trying to get us, wake us up, and say, but now you have all this available, take advantage of it. You know, you so often come upon things in your life that you never appreciated before. And then finally, when you get it to a certain point in your life, you appreciate them so much. And you don't understand how you didn't appreciate them back then. Well, it's just a matter of learning and growing and understanding what you have and how valuable that really is to you. And that's really, I think, a lot of what the spiritual life is. It's learning and understanding how valuable what God has given us compared to formerly being in darkness. Big shift, huge shift, right? An unbeliever cannot do the things that you can do. Notice all these goodness, righteousness. And by the way, I take all this as experiential. Experiential, in other words, day-to-day walk. Because it's calling out the position. Yeah, you're light in the Lord, and then it's talking about walking in the light. This is talking about experience the Christian life, and these things are definitely a part of that. Truth is the mind of Christ. That's day to day, every day, right? Most of the mainstream translations have a reference here in this verse. Your Bible might. To Galatians 5:22. And I think that's a valid reference, personal opinion. You know, those references aren't in the original. They're not divinely inspired. But when you see them, you tend to take note of them and you go to the verse that they say, hey, this is a, there's a correlation here. You need to look at something here. And I do look at them to see what they're referring to. And in this case, they have the subscript on the light. When they say the light, there's a little subscript that redirects you to Galatians 5:22. Probably not in all the Bibles, but some of them there is. So, and what they're doing that for is because they're equating the fruit of the light in this verse with the fruit of the Spirit over in Galatians. They're pointing us to those two directions, and I would agree with that. If you're walking in the light, you're walking in the Spirit. If you're filled with the Spirit, you're in the light. See, there's an absoluteness that God is not that hard to figure out, that righteousness, it can only be one way, which is in without sin. Cleansed from all unrighteousness. This can only be one way. It's absolute. It's one condition. Therefore, let's look at that, because remember that granulation I was talking about that goes from goodness, righteousness, and truth? Well, let's look what comes out of these things. Because the fruit of the Spirit, the fruits of the Spirit, that's plural, are what comes out of living a life that are in goodness, righteousness, and truth. Here's Galatians 5:22. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. Now those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live by the Spirit, let us also walk by the Spirit. Let us not become boastful, challenging one another, envying one another. It's funny, right? In the context, there's always some kind of sin. Same thing here. The sin is being brought out when we're talking about an experiential walk. Your Christian walk, sin is always usually included, because that's what trips us in that walk. That's what stops us dead in our tracks. It's what causes problems, right? But notice on the bottom, you see that word boastful. It's a word that means falsely proud or conceited, which are both a result of arrogance. We know that. We're very clear on that, right? But I just wanted to point that out, because you can see if you have a choice of doing one thing or doing another. And Paul mentions, let us not become boastful. Because being boastful is not submitting to the plan of God. Because remember, self-righteousness wants to say, I want to do it my way, and I don't want to do it God's way, and I surely don't want to be controlled by that Holy Spirit. That's the attitude when we become proud and boastful or conceited. And that's why he points it out. So, and then I underlined, or I thought I did, I didn't, the word walk and become. Are they in here? Or is that a different verse?
Verse 25.
Okay, here we go. See what happens when I don't underline them? I can't even find them. See these words, walk and also become, and the reason why those are important is because they're in the subjunctive mood. They're in the subjunctive mood. And that may not be a big deal, but it is a big deal when you realize it's just a potential. That is just a potential. So all these things are a reality, but the walking and the becoming boastful are a possibility, is what I'm telling you. You can either walk in the Spirit or you can become boastful, and it's telling you, hey, those are potentials. The reality is, when it's a potential, what happens? The focus comes back on us. It gets, the weight gets placed on us because it's a volitional decision issue here. When I see the subjunctive mood, that's immediately what comes to mind. I've got to do something. I've got to pay attention and either let us walk by the Spirit, or I think the result of not doing that is to become boastful. I mean, that's the nature of the sin nature, right? It does become boastful. That's how we fell. The human race fell. That's how Satan fell. I mean, pride and arrogance are the results of many, many other things. So, and of course, when we don't walk by the Spirit, guess what we have? The opposite of what we just saw. Well, see these words? We have goodness. Guess what? Divine good. Well, all of a sudden, if you're not walking, you have dead works. Works that are meaningless to God. They may have meaning to me and you. They may be nice gestures. They may be very friendly things that we do. They may be, all these great Christian works that appear to be great things, and maybe they are great things, but the reality is, do they count to God? That's what we're trying to understand. That's what we want to get down to. And so when we're not walking in the light, we're producing dead works, number one. This is talking about righteousness. Well, if you're not walking, you're in unrighteousness. So that's just the opposite, right? If you're not living by truth, what are you doing? You're living by a lie. You're living by a lie. So a major part of this has to do with divine good and glorifying God, because look at Ephesians 2:10. It says, "For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand so that we would walk in them." Remember, this is all experiential. It's your walk. It's your the Christian life, the day-to-day thing. Salvation, right? We don't need to discuss that. That's a sealed deal. The Holy Spirit sealed that, by the way. But here, this is talking about your purpose as a Christian. Guess what? We have a lot of people that aren't living up to this purpose. This is what you were created for in Christ Jesus to do, to produce these good works. That's important. You're His workmanship. He took you and made you something that was worthless and made you something that is useful and valuable to Him. And can you imagine having all these things and not taking advantage of them? That's how big of a deal spirituality is. It covers a lot of ground because it gives us an insight into the usefulness of our day-to-day life. And I'm talking about interactions. I'm talking about what happens in your mind, in your soul, in your thoughts, and with other people. This is everything. It covers everything. So, but then again, you probably could have guessed that we've got a subjunctive mood in here. Yes, this is how we were created. Yes, this is what we were designed to do. Yes, God prepared them beforehand, but where does the potential come in? Walk. It's not a command. It's in the subjunctive mood. It says you may or you may not walk. It doesn't say you've lost your salvation. It says some Christians will and some Christians won't walk. Some Christians are going to walk more than others. Some Christians are going to sit on the sidelines most of their life. And some Christians are going to be in the game, the whole game, right? Or most of the game. Can't be in the whole game. We're not perfect, right? We sin and we fall out. But you get the idea. Subjunctive mood gives a lot of room and it puts a lot of focus on what we do as believers. Don't forget, we don't have that much time to do this. We don't have that much time. I don't care how old you are. It's still not a lot of time. Whether you're closer or farther, it's still not over 100 years. I mean, we're all going to be covered pretty much in that time, right? I know I'm not going to live for 143 years. I can guarantee you that. So you get the idea. We're limited. I mean, the clock is counting here. So we need to pay attention not only that, but also to pay attention to what God wants from us. Remember, He died for us. I mean, that says a lot. I would think, right? It does. And he wants something for you. He's not saying just do that. He's not just me, me, me. He's not saying I want this all for me. No, you're a part of it. He wants you to enjoy the benefits that he's trying to teach us through his word. He wants us to take advantage of these things. That's the subjunctive mood. He's saying, hey, I'm showing you that this is only a potential, but if you follow it, it's to your best interest. It's to your best interest. So, and then here you go with, I wanted to come back all the way to verse 10 on the bottom here. Trying to learn, I don't really like this translation here, but trying to learn, it sounds kind of weak, doesn't it? Like you're making an attempt at learning. Trying to learn what is pleasing to the Lord. The actual word here, let me show you this word. Here's the word, it's dokimazo. It means to test, to approve, to make a critical examination of something, to determine its genuineness. Isn't that kind of neat? I like the King James translation. It says, proving what is acceptable unto the Lord. That's what it says. That is closer to the Greek than trying to learn. Proving what is acceptable to the Lord. Now, when you think about that, it makes more sense. To me, it does. If you're given something and you're proving what is acceptable to the Lord with what you've been given, that means you're taking advantage of the things that you've been given, is what that means. So we can understand that, because this is one of the great qualities of truth, is that it works. It works. And so when you take advantage of it, when you use it, guess what? You're proving it. God already knows it works. But at the same time, we don't always believe it and have the faith to take advantage of it and prove it in our own lives. Yes, God gives us solutions. He gives us promises. He gives us fixes in our own personal life. But we don't always take advantage of them. We don't always prove it. We're not always proving it. We're not proving it to God, by the way. We're proving it to the world. You know, people look at you and they see, well, what do they have that's different? How are they handling that problem? How are they going through life? All of a sudden, who's that Jesus that they know? Maybe they want to know it too, because of the way you live or how you interact and deal with people in a certain way. Because why? Because you're making a critical examination and you're determining the genuineness of God's word in your life. That's real. That's real. That's what God offers us. He tells us it works. We know it works. But are we putting that into, the rubber to the road or not? Because in order to prove something, you've got to prove it. In other words, you can't just talk about it. Can't just learn it. Can't just sit here and learn it. I know that's the easy part, right? But we actually have to take it out and prove it, that it really does work. Test it out. It says determine the genuineness of it. God gives us all these things. He wants you to go test it. He wants you to, a lot of salesmen don't want you to test things for too long because they're probably going to break eventually. They just want you to hurry up and look at it, maybe run it around a little bit, and then take it home. Go. You know, as soon as I see I forget that warranty, as soon as I see the taillights disappear or something like that. But you get the idea. God wants you to test the genuineness of his word at all times, because it applies at all times. It applies all the time across the board. So, and that's why this next verse is where it is, and it's why what it says. Do not participate in the unfruitful deeds of darkness, but instead even expose them. Expose them. So it gives us a little more insight of what we're supposed to do. And I like how this word is in here, alekko, because it gives us insight of our role as a Christian when it comes to standing on the truth. When it comes to not only living and testing the genuineness of truth in your day-to-day life, and yes, it works, but you still got to have the faith to test it, make it a reality. Part of that includes exposing the false. And you may not think instantly in your head about what that means, but it doesn't necessarily mean jumping up and down and saying, look what I see or look what I saw. Because if you live by the truth, you're exposing the false naturally. If you're living by the truth and it's working because it's genuine, you're proving that it works. Guess what's being exposed? The false. If something works, that means something else doesn't work, right? You've got to prove it that it works, and then all of a sudden something else is being exposed, right? Like climate change. You got to, if you prove it, and it is proven that it doesn't work, then something else is exposed, which is all the lies that are out there, right? The darkness. So, but on the same token, this is referring to participating in unfruitful deeds of darkness. So if we're not exposing them, then we're not recognizing them. If we're not exposing them because we're living by the truth, then we're being a part of the lie and the evil deeds of darkness that this verse is talking about. And they're unfruitful, of course. There's no gain. There's no value. There's no growth from participating in this kind of... this is a deed, so a work. And it ends up being actually a lifestyle. So this word for expose, let's look at what this means, because it is a good word. Actually, I don't have it, but I have it here. It means to bring a person to the point of recognizing a wrongdoing, to convict, to convince someone of something, pretty general, to point something out to someone. All those things are part of what this word means, to expose. It also means, and this one fits well, to express strong disapproval of someone's action, to reprove or correct. So, see, either you're recognizing the evil deeds of darkness or you're participating in them. If you're recognizing them, you're also exposing them. Because guess what? You're making decisions around those evil deeds. When you don't participate in them, you're exposing them. Because your life is testing the genuineness of truth. And all of a sudden, hey, that works, but this doesn't. So you're a naturally, truth exposes the roaches. It does. It exposes the lies. It exposes the dark. The light exposes the darkness, right? Light shines, and all of a sudden, the darkness is exposed. Things in the dark are exposed. It's how light works. And you were required to walk in the light. Remember, we're still talking about that topic. So going back to all the way back, I do this a lot. I take you down like a rabbit trail. And then you get lost. You're like, what verse are we in? We're still in 1 John. Here's verse 6. It says, if we say that we have fellowship with Him and yet walk in the darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. And we actually covered that partially. But I think a lot of Christians fall into this category right here. This verse, I think a lot of Christians fall in here. Because I think a lot of people work really, really hard at maintaining an image about what we're supposed to be or what they think we're supposed to be. And you realize when you're working so hard to uphold or maintain an image, you're not doing that to an invisible God. You're doing it to a visible person. You're doing it for things you can see. You're trying to impress not God, but people. And we have a lot of Christians that fall into this category that are imagining what they think a harmonious Christian life or relationship with God looks like, but all it is painting an image to you. I'm trying to show you that I'm a Christian. I'm trying to show you that I'm doing good things. I'm trying to show you something, but where does God fit in that category? See the problem? So, and you know, this isn't just talking about people that are coming out and saying, I have fellowship with God. This is talking about people who are appearing to have fellowship with God. Because essentially their life is saying that I am a good Christian because I do X, Y, 1, 2, 3, 4, right? I'm checking off the list. Well, what's God's list? Have you checked with truth? Have you checked on the one that counts? You may be fulfilling your lust patterns or fulfilling your ego, making you, you know, just pops, right? But the reality is, what does God have to say about it? And when people create that image, the sad thing is that they're walking in darkness because they're living in mental sins that you can't see. I get it. We all have sins. We all have mental, verbal, overt sins. But if you're walking in darkness, your life is consumed by mental sins. And that's what religion has trained people to do very well, to create an image of what a Christian is supposed to look like according to us, some human being, and then live that way, full of mental attitude sins, full of guilt, full of anger, full of depression, full of problems. Look at the world. I mean, we got a lot of people walking in darkness because they don't know what to do with their sins. They're out of fellowship. They can't get back in because they're not practicing the truth. You got to at least recognize what the truth is before you can practice it, right? It's a weird place. It's a very unusual. It's almost you can't put your finger on it because these people are genuinely look, act, speak like, check all the boxes, but in the soul, they're not following God's obedient or being obedient to God's commands. I would think that's a very dangerous place to be. I would think, right? There's got to be a limit to that. God will not be ignored, that's for sure. So, and this is what you're seeing in our country. This is what's broken right here. There's no fellowship with God. There's no practicing of truth. No practicing of truth. Because Satan has used religion to blind people to the relational aspect of the Christian life. That's what he's done. He's used religion to blind people to a personal relationship with God. And guess what? When you are detached and don't think that there is a very personal relationship that I am supposed to be having with God, guess what else you lose? What's the point of learning about God? You really don't need to follow the details, do you? You just need to show up. You just need to be happy. You just need to be emotional. You just need to listen to a song. You just need to listen to a motivational speech. Well, where's the details about my God and my Savior that I need to know in my soul? Because I don't feel like I love him anymore, but I feel happier. Satan is slick. He's smart. And he uses people to accomplish his plan. But the reality is that we do still have a volition, right? And that's the scary part. People are making the decisions to exclude that personal relationship with God. And hey, you can't detach that because God will not be detached. But that's what we have. There's no longer a need. There's no longer a desire to learn about God in the way God wants us to learn about Him. Dangerous. The only desire nowadays is to what? Have a social life and hear sermons that make you feel good. Because guess what? There's a reason many, 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 I know we're probably one of the smaller ones, but many, many, many Bible churches don't have a ton of people in them. Because the instant someone is hurt, the instant their ego is, you know, it's not easy sitting here listening to truth and hearing this. You know this. I hear stuff that hits me in between the eyes all the time. I say, oh, that hurt. I'm doing that wrong. People can't hear that anymore. They cannot hear that because it offends them now. All of a sudden, now, it's a self-righteous problem. You can see that. Humility has been pushed to the side. We got to be able to be offended. We have to be. If we're going to live in a sinful body and yet also are required to glorify God, somewhere in there you got to get offended. See, it's light and darkness. There's got to be something that goes against the grain in your soul, and that's truth. That goes against our sinful natures. So we have to be offended. We have to sometimes hear stuff that we don't like. That's just part of it. I understand that. I get it. I hear stuff that rubs me the wrong way too, but I'm like, well, God said it. So let's just suck it up and change what I need to change, right? That's the whole point. But that's not where we live today, is all I'm trying to say. Unfortunately, they're just not interested. And I don't see that getting any better unless something really bad happens. I don't think you can change that sort of asceticism. You can't change that in people. Something really bad has to happen for them to reach to God and say, help me. I'm in the wrong place. And that includes usually pain and suffering, right? We know that. So be careful about this, because walking in darkness is a lifestyle. Remember, it's talking about a lifestyle here. And the result of that lifestyle is not practicing the truth. That's what it translates to. So, and you know, when I preach on this, if I were to preach on this in a whatever denomination you might want to think, if I were to preach on what I just preached on, you know what people would say? Oh, I could never do those things he was talking about. I'm a Christian and I go to church every Sunday. I could never do those things. How about what's happening in that soul? How about what kind of deeds are you doing, and are they glorifying God? Oh, no. That's not me, right? That may be somebody else, but it's not me. Well, yeah, it's just an image they've created of themselves. And they're following, abiding by their own image, right? What does God think? What does God think about it? So here we are to verse 7, moving right along. But here's the contrast. If we walk in the light as he himself is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, our Jesus' Son, cleanses us from all sin. And I think that's probably a good place to stop, right there. Because now we're getting into a few different words. Walking in the light, fellowship. And, of course, you see at the bottom, the blood of Jesus Christ, who cleanses us from all sin. So these are topics that we need to discuss, and we'll continue, I guess, on Sunday. We'll try to make it one, and then maybe the second one we might move to something new. We'll see. I wanted to do at least a little something. I don't know how long it's going to last, but I wanted to do something on rejection. I think it's a good topic. I think we all deal with rejection in some way, some form or some fashion. So after this, we'll talk a little bit about rejection, and then we'll move on to something else. But I'd like to have a few sermons that are very relevant for today. And keeping with the Bible, I don't want to get you a bunch of motivational speeches, right? We're going to do it biblically and by the original, and we'll do that. So with that being said, let's pray. Dear Father, we are just grateful and thankful to see what your character consists of, and we're thankful to see where we fit into that perfection and that love that you have for us. And we just pray that each and every day we can begin to see more and more, because we know that once we do prove the genuineness of your truth, we know that we are deeply and greatly benefited by these things in our own personal lives and personal relationships. And we just thank you so much for these things, and we ask in Jesus Christ's name, amen.